open your Bibles, please, for our first reading to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or, how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother. If not, that which is only unto the dog, neither cast the pearls but the swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again, and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, who, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs or thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto you, unto them, excuse me, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as scribes. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Alright, so we have the end, the conclusion of what we have come to know over the years as the Sermon on the Mount. In the first section, I have that as 1 through 6. notice that he says do not judge, but then he goes on to tell us that that there really is some discernment necessary. Because in the very next phrasing, in those few verses, he says, don't cast pearls before swine, or give that which is holy to the dog. So notice, there must be some discernment there. And so when he says, judge not lest you be judged, he's not speaking absolutely, he's speaking relatively, so that we might understand that we are to discern between the evil and the good. He's going to go on also in this chapter to talk to us about fruit and judging evil fruit for good fruit. So, this is not an absolute prohibition, as it is so often used in Christian circles. Don't judge us. Right? No, you're not supposed to do any judging. Jesus said, Matthew 7:1, judge not, lest you be judged. Let's remember what Jesus is talking about here. The first thing that he's talking about is the standard by which we judge. Because, brothers and sisters, let's just be clear and let's be honest about these things. We often give ourselves a break and we don't give to others. And what Jesus is doing is he's snapping us back to a particular understanding of reality that we need, and that is that when we look upon others and we judge them for their evil deeds, sometimes we give ourselves a break when we do the same thing. And that the temptation is for us not to be consistent in our application of our understanding of what good and evil is, especially when it comes to ourselves. So we understand that we have a horse in the race. We are not objective. We are biased when it comes to ourselves. And Jesus is going to go on to open up that bias and what it truly looks like. Because what it truly looks like, or the way it ought to look to us, is it ought to look like a log in our own eye and a speck in our brother's eye. How many times, or how often, really does it appear to us to be the opposite? So Jesus is not forbidding judgment altogether. He's telling us to judge righteously. He's telling us to judge righteously. He's telling us to use the same standard upon ourselves that we use upon others. As a matter of fact, if we take, and if we extend that out with regard to the mode of the being, seeing that we know our secret thoughts, we know the fountain of our sins, right? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks and the hands work. Since we know the abundance of our inwardness, it ought to appear to us as the being of the mode. Right? Because we know not only the wicked actions that we do, we know the fountain of all of those wicked actions. And so if we would turn those guns inward instead of outward, if we would take that, right, like Solomon told us, remember a couple of weeks ago, the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord searching the inmost parts of the belly. If we would do that, what we would find is log after log after log. And that log would take up the bulk of our attention rather than the mote, the speck, the particle in our brother's eye. So remember then that when our friends come to us with those faithful wounds and they say, you know, you did this and I believe that it was wrong, you could have done better, I'd like to offer you some constructive criticism and so on. How we respond to such things teach us, if we're objective, if we take a look at how we respond. Do we, you know, we have a saying down here in Texas, our first opportunity is to bow up, right? Chest comes up, back is arched, jaw comes forward, a particular set there. Or do we take those faithful words, do we receive them as helping us to mow down the law, rather than to shoot the messenger. So there's a lot to learn there in the first few verses. Then he talks about pearls and swine. And, you know, that is one of the most difficult passages to understand rightly, because our first inclination is to give folks the benefit of the doubt. And we ought to do that. We should. Because if you remember in the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians, there's a point at which Jesus is talking about one brother owes another brother some money. And so the first brother takes the money and he doesn't give it back in a timely fashion. And so the one that's owed takes it to court. And he says, you know, you're going to go to court. And you're going to go to court before unbelievers. And you're going to drag down the name of Christ before unbelievers. Should you not rather be defrauded? In other words, we ought to give one another the benefit of the doubt, especially for Christ Jesus' sake. And this also works with the illustration of pearls before swine and casting down which is holy for the dogs. My policy is this. I always wait until people show themselves to be dogs and me before I stop working. Right? Also remembering, especially because we're coming on the heel of the discussion of logs and boats, that I can very often behave myself like a dog or a pig's life. And so what Jesus is asking us to do, what he's commanding us to do here, is indeed to have a very clear, objective means of dealing with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, so that we have to go a long way down the road with one another before we finally have to draw the line and say, no more. But again, if we take this teaching on swine and dogs, if we take it with the rest of Scripture, we know that our hearts, that we are commanded in our hearts to go out and to run the risk ourselves of being hurt, run the risk ourselves of being defrauded. We have to go a long way down the road before we're willing simply to call people swine or dogs in this particular context. So yes, it is a very difficult judgment to make, a very difficult call. And when things are difficult, thankfully, the Lord has not left us to ourselves, but has given us the brethren, has given us the church, has given us our standards, has given us our elders to help us with such decisions. So that's the first section then, verses, I have that as 1-6. There was another time, remember Matthew chapter 15, where Jesus told his disciples after dealing with the Pharisees and watching them pervert God's law, and after having gone down the road with them a ways, Jesus said to his disciples, what? Let them alone. They are blind guides. So yes, there may come a time where we have to make that decision. Let them alone. Alright, verse 7. You say, well, how are we going to do all these things? How are we going to have this right understanding? How are we going to make these righteous judgments? Jesus perhaps anticipates that question in the next phase of this discourse by saying, ask, seek, and knock. And so he calls upon us to pray. He calls upon us to be persistent in prayer. Importunate is the old English word. Persistent is the modern English word for prayer. Ask, seek, and knock. And some New Testament commentators and very good theologians have seen this as beginning with the simplest and moving to the most complex. Or beginning with the lightest and moving to the heaviest, if you will. And so asking is simple asking. The Greek word aiteo means to ask. Seeking, however, sets in mind setting particular means in motion, preparing, working along with those prayer requests, right? Like William Girdall told us when we were reading through the Christian Complete Armor, talking about praying and adding motion, adding feet, adding labors to your prayers. And how silly it is, right, to ask for something and then never lift a finger in the use of means to see that prayer request come to pass. And if you remember that quaint illustration of Mr. Grinaldo, what he said was what? He said, if you pray with your hand upon the pump at the bottom of the ship, then you're doing something to add motion to those prayers, to add means to those prayers. He says, you can pray and watch the ship sink, or you can pray and work. And so that's what seeking involves. And then notice, ask, seek, and knock. And knocking there, that's the persistence that we're talking about. So, we want to be persistent in prayer also. The Lord commands us to be persistent in prayer. Sometimes the answer to your prayer is something as simple as learning the patience to not, and to not, and to not. Over and again then. We have ask, seek, and not. Then in verse 12. Notice, whatsoever things you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now this says, this is Jesus wrapping up his sermon. Remember what the Sermon on the Mount was? Do you remember where he started? He started with the Beatitudes, and then right after the Beatitudes, he talked to them about being a city on the hill, and then right after that, teaching about them being, you know, the light of the city, that's what he said. Think not that I have come to destroy the law of the prophets, right? I've not come to destroy but to fulfill. And so, the rest of chapter 5, beginning in 17, all of chapter 6, and chapter 7 now, up to verse 12, all the way up to verse 12, is Jesus opening and expanding the law, and now he's going to put the head on top of it. He's going to put the icing on top of the cake, and he's going to say, now, whatever it is that you would like men to do to you, do that to them. For this is the law of God. Of course, he's speaking about the second table specifically, but remember, as we've discussed before, that without the first table, the second table would make any sense at all. And if you remember our reading from 2 weeks ago in Amos, we heard that a violation of the seventh commandment is also a violation of the third. So let's not make such a hard and fast bifurcation between the first and second tables, in that Jesus says, whatsoever you would that men do to you, do likewise unto them, for this is the law of the prophets, to say that Jesus is only concerned about the second table. That would be a silly application of this passage. Actually, what he's saying is he's using shorthand that the people will understand, and he's using that second greatest commandment, which is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. And on this hang all the law and the prophets. All right, so then, moving on from there, verse 13 and 14. He's going to talk about this. He's going to draw it out in a greater extension a little bit later on in this passage. Notice this. Enter in at the straight gate. Now, straight here does not mean what it means to us today. The word straight for us means it doesn't have any curves. Right? If you have a straight road, it doesn't do that, we call it straight. Straight to Old Testament, to Old English folks, or Middle English folks, really is what this is. King James English. Straight means narrow. Pitch. Difficult to get through. It's like a hedgerow that has a very narrow passage through it. And while you're passing through, the hedge is grabbing at you, right? It's grabbing at your foot. It's stickery. It's straight. It's narrow. It's difficult. Brothers and sisters, Jesus does not say that the way to heaven is a greased skin or a gravy train with Mr. Queer. He says that it's a straight gate, a narrow gate, a narrow way. As a matter of fact, the easy way, the broad way, Jesus says in this passage, is the way to destruction. That's the way to destruction. And we know that it is our propensity, it is our nature, to default to easy. To default to the simple. Oh, don't talk to me about all this Puritan complexity, all this scriptural complexity. Can't you just boil it down? Can't you just boil Christianity down to me in one or two or three sentences? No. No, can't. Jesus didn't do it that way. The apostles didn't do it that way. The prophets didn't do it that way. No. That would be defaulting to the easy way. You mean I have to read the Bible every day? Yes. You mean that some of the things that I want to do are going to be against my nature? Yes. But I can also promise you that in Christ all things are new. And that you do have what some call a new nature. What the Bible calls a new heart. A heart of flesh rather than a heart of stone. A heart that is more inclined toward God's commands rather than away from them. I can tell you how you came into this world too. Tell you that you came into this world speaking lies and hatred of God's law. It is a narrow way. It is a straight way. and those within the church today that are calling for a kind of Christianity that denies the narrow way and the straight gate, that makes it open and easy and broad. Brothers and sisters, they're working exactly against what Jesus told us here in Matthew chapter 7. Remember that with men, these things are impossible. But with God, it's all things. We'll get to that point in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus teaches in the parable, the disciples respond to this parable by saying, who then can be saved? So then we move on from that to 15 through 20, which is beware of false prophets. And we spoke about this briefly earlier. Notice that Jesus is asking us to judge. He's asking us to discern between truth and fruit. Ooh, a very, very hard thing for us to do. To discern between truth and fruit. Many times, again, we bring our biases into these kinds of judgments. And so the fruit is not particularly good fruit, but it's easy fruit, it's comfortable fruit, it's pleasing fruit. Remember the pleasing fruit in the garden? And how far down the road they got it? Because the fruit was pleasing. But brothers and sisters, we're told here to judge righteous judgment, to discern between evil fruit and good fruit. And we are to use the Word of God as the only infallible rule for good fruit and evil fruit. And we are to remember in that judgment once again that we are biased. That we have a horse in the race. That we often give ourselves a break. We don't give to others. But yet we are to make these judgments. The folks that Jesus is speaking about here generally are the teachers in the church. We see this a little bit later, especially in Acts chapter 20 when Paul makes the same phrase. Ravening wolves, and he's talking about the teachers in the church. From among you, he's speaking to the Ephesian elders, shall rise up teachers, ravening wolves, not sparing the flock. So we must be careful then how and who we listen to with regard to the scriptures, and we will know them by their fruits. So what kind of fruit do they bring? Let's remember that numbers are not the book. I mean, we don't gauge success by numbers. Jesus was always sending people home. How do we gauge success? We gauge success by adherence to the Word of God. Hearing the Word of God. Alright, so then in verses 21 through the end of the sermon, Jesus closes up this great Sermon on the Mount with a discussion on, first of all, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus distinguishes between mere professors, or professors only, and those who have what some theologians have called that vital religion. That vital godliness. Vital, that is a Latin word, it means strong, alive, rather than dead. Vital. And notice that the vital religion was not distinguished in these men by doing what? Casting out devils, prophesying, and doing many mighty works. Now that may seem to run contrary to what Jesus has just said. You'll know them by their fruits. Certainly, many mighty works, prophesying, and casting out devils, well, that looks like good fruit, doesn't it? But it was not good fruit. They left off weightier matters. They left off those everyday, mundane things. Getting up in the morning, opening the scriptures, praying, earnestly laboring in prayer, endeavoring to keep the law of God with our best and failing strength, day by day. Asking and seeking forgiveness when we fail, when the Lord brings to our present consciousness those sins and violations of His commandments. Note that these men have none of those things going, and everything going for them in the outward sense. What kind of fruit ought we to look for in our own lives? The fruit of a broken and contrite heart. The fruit of confession of sin. The fruit of humility. These men, they had none. They stood before Christ. What did they say to him? Look at what we've done. They had no humility. So, those are not necessarily good fruits. And especially if they're had alone, they're not good fruits. And some of that, how could it be that these men did such mighty things apart from the Spirit of God? And I would say, well, how do you know they didn't? Just because they used the name of Jesus, just because the Spirit of God did His many mighty works, even through their hands. Remember that the Apostle Paul said about himself that at the end of my life, I don't want to be found of reprobate. Remember? Remember that faith in Christ and the Christian life is not making a decision for Christ, but every decision for Christ is learning how not only to confess faith in Christ, but to abide in Christ. So it's not those few moments, those few flashes of spiritual brilliance that we once had. It's every day. Every day getting up. And taking up the cross of Christ day by day. Alright, so then Jesus talks about how such things happen. How do such things happen? How is it that there are men who did these things and yet were capped off at the end? Because they refused. They refused to hear the word of God. And Jesus says what? Every man that hears these things is mine and doeth them not. Notice, they hear, but they don't do. James says the same thing. That hearers of the word and not doers only. Sorry. Doers of the word and not hearers only. Have that backwards. That's really bad if you have that one. Want to make sure that not only do we hear God's word, not only do we come and hear the preaching of God's word and listening for the voice of the shepherd, but also, as your King James would take it that next step and say, hearken, that we would show obedience to what we hear. Because those who hear the words of Christ and do them not, they're like a man who built his house upon the sand when the rain came, the flood came, and when the wind blew, it blew the house down, and it was a great fall. So, our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about those who hear and do. Of course, the doing that he's talking about here is not an absolute or a perfect obedience. We know that's not available to us as a life. But it is certainly a directed life toward God's commandments. It's a spending of our best efforts to obey. And not to disobey, and it certainly isn't a blessing prayer attitude toward obedience. It's not the attitude of how much can I get away from it. And Jesus says that when the floods come, and the winds beat, and the rains fall, and brothers and sisters, they will come. They will come. What do you want at that day? When the floods come, what do you want? You want a house built on the foundation? Or not? Of course we want a house built on the foundation of what? Hearing the word. Giving that word its proper gravity in our own lives such that we spend our best efforts to what we do. So then, finally, the sermon ends with every one of us. Because the sermon style that they've been used to in those days was Rabbi such and so says, and Rabbi so and so says, and Rabbi so and so says. But Jesus says, I say. I say, and so it is to him that we go. It is his word.